I would invite you to turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11 together this morning. That's on page 953 in the Bibles that are there in front of you, if you want to use those, or you can use your own copy if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's letter to the early and dynamic but often confused church in Corinth. Let me invite you to stand together with me and let's read these verses together. I'll pray and then we will dive in. You probably notice in your copy of the scriptures, if it's similar to mine, at the beginning of chapter 3, the heading there, which isn't scripture, it's just something that's been added later for our help, just says divisions within the church. So verse 5 says this, Paul again saying, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Father, we would, I imagine, with great consensus in this room, say that we believe that last statement, that our foundation is only and always Christ, that our hope is in the good news of the gospel that he brings through his sufficient and perfect life, through his sacrificial death, through the validation of the payment for our sins demonstrated through the resurrection, through his glorious ascension to your right hand, the hope that we have of his soon and coming return. Lord, we would say yes and amen to these things. They are our foundation, and yet we know we are often daily tempted to build our lives on other things. We are tempted, we are called to look in other lesser directions. Father, we acknowledge that to you, and we call upon your name as our one true God, saying we need you every hour. We need you. And when you are near, temptations vanish. So I pray, Lord, that you would cause our hearts to be filled with such strong and growing affection for Christ, that the things of this world that are offered and paraded before us would look pale and paltry and insufficient, and we would rejoice in Jesus and follow him, not out of duty or obligation, but because he is the best thing. Father, encourage our hearts in this direction today. Help me to be faithful to lift Christ high and nothing and no one else. And Father, we do ask that if there be anybody here today who does not trust in Christ, who does not have hope in Jesus as their Savior, who does not follow him as their King, that you would do a work of grace in their lives and you would raise them to life like you did with Lazarus, and you would make a dead heart living and you would be glorified. We love you, Jesus. Father, we trust in you, Spirit. We are glad that you are among us and within us as your people. So Christ, it is in your name that we ask these things, because you are before the Father interceding for us now, so we don't come in our own name, but yours. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. So we're going to take a detour from our current series this morning. We've been walking through the Old Testament. We made it through Genesis and Exodus, looking for pictures of Christ and the gospel in both the stories and the saints of the Old Testament. For today, I want to shift our gaze for a moment, and instead of looking back at the scriptures in that sense and where we've been, I want to look forward instead and just consider some things in this church family over the months that are ahead. Consider and share with you some changes that will take place. Some might already be aware of this. For some, it will be new information, but tomorrow I start a sabbatical leave that'll last 12 weeks in length from tomorrow, whatever that is, the 28th of August through the 19th of November. This is a practice, a sabbatical practice that we have recently adopted as a church family. But this will be the first time that we actually put it into practice. And so it probably warrants some explanation in this setting before it actually takes place. Our sabbatical policy was was put in place by the membership of this church, by you, about a year ago in the fall of 2016. And the year leading up to that, early 2016 and late 2015, was spent with the elders and the personnel committee and the staff just working through a draft of that policy and then moving through a process whereby that policy was presented to you as a church family for feedback and for clarification and for sharpening. All that to say, while it may sound like new news to some this morning that we're moving in this direction, this idea of a sabbatical is actually something we've been thinking about for quite a few years now and been actively moving toward for the last 2 years. So what is it? What is a sabbatical? A sabbatical is designed in this church body to be a structured time for our pastoral staff to step away for a season from the pace and the press of everyday ministry, and instead have the opportunity to focus their time and their efforts on objectives that they might not otherwise be able to pursue had they not had the chance to step away. It is not a prolonged vacation. You as a church body are already more than generous in the vacation and leave time that you grant to our staff. And I would just say from my own heart, my own family, on behalf of the rest of the staff and their families, thank you for your kindness toward us in that way. You are a model church in that respect. When I send our personnel manual to other churches around the Northwest, they are in awe of how gracious you are to those who serve in this place. So again, I want to say thank you to you for that. So not a vacation, but neither is sabbatical intended to be a stopgap to prevent burnout. In other words, it's not a last-ditch effort to help a pastor stay, because if we didn't do this, he was going to burn out and go away. As a church family, we want to be aware of those things. We want to be faithful. We want to be proactive in caring for our leaders, be they volunteer or vocational in nature, so that all of us, whether it's somebody who preaches on Sunday or somebody who passes out bulletins or somebody who prepares snacks or cares for our children, and none of those have more value than the other. There's just a broad spectrum. We want to be careful that we are allowing all of those folks and encouraging all of those folks to constantly be renewed in Christ so that they are daily living in the joy and the strength that he provides. That is a need for everyone who calls Christ King. So it's not vacation and it's not burnout prevention. What is it then? Well, it is designed to offer an opportunity for what I would say is pastoral perspective. The nature of ministry within the local church is such that it can be easy. It can often even be the norm to go week after week for months or even years on end and not realize the pace that has been developed or the burdens that have been taken on. And apart from an intentional pause, you can run the risk of not perceiving the effects that those burdens might have on an individual heart, on a marriage, on a family, on a ministry. And so a sabbatical, we hope, is a helpful tool in making sure that the frog doesn't unknowingly boil in the pot, so to speak. That's the goal. We want to acknowledge the nature of pastoral ministry, that it can often leave little room for margin in our hearts that allow us to think in a long-term manner. As soon as Sunday mornings are done, the clock is reset. And on Sunday afternoons, those who minister in this way are already thinking about the next Sunday. It's a rhythm of deadlines and target dates, one after the other. Sunday always comes. I've just found that every 7 days we seem to show up here and you want me to say something, right? And while I don't suppose that these kinds of deadlines and target dates are unique to pastoral ministry, to be a pastor is not only to carry out those week-to-week tasks, but also to take time and create space to think long-term and to pray and to seek and to consider areas of vision and direction for the church as a whole. And sometimes, quite honestly, in fact, I would say to you, just confess to you, I have on my weekly schedule time marked out on Fridays just to think and pray and consider the future. I never do that. Almost never. It just doesn't happen. So our hope, my hope, the hope of those who labored hard to put this plan together, is that the weeks ahead will provide space for that to happen, but also for spiritual refreshing to occur in my heart that we hope will serve this church family well for years to come. I would stand before you and look every one of you in the eye and say, I love what I do. I love you. I'm going to miss you guys like crazy. And I don't feel like I'm on the edge of burnout, but guess what? I'm not the best one to evaluate that, right? It's not wisest for me to say I'm fine. So sometimes some space gives you some perspective as well. And again, just for transparency's sake, here's the policy that we adopted, that you helped to put in place. The stated purpose of a sabbatical, this is directly cut and paste from our personnel manual. It says, ministry presents unique stresses and time constraints that affect a person emotionally and spiritually. It also affects a pastor's family. Many pastors are not aware of the effects that preaching every Sunday, counseling, doing hospital visits, teaching, and administrating have on both themselves and on their families. They get used to the pace and assume it's normal. In a desire to protect our pastors, their families, and the entire church, as well as proactively plan for pastoral growth, development, and renewal, this church offers a structured sabbatical policy for all full-time pastoral staff. So our hope is that in the future, Wes, Keith, others, if we bring them on, will have the opportunity to take this as well. I just get to be the guinea pig. I would simply say to you, I've never done something like this before, so this is incredibly new for all of us, certainly for myself. And I want to recognize in front of you today the good gift that this is. I count this as a tremendous privilege that you would grant this opportunity for myself and for my family. And so I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for your graciousness and your kindness and your generosity. That is a tremendous gift that does not go unnoticed by myself or the rest of our church leadership. Blessings to you for this. Thank you for loving the Lord. Thank you for loving my wife and my children and myself. We are grateful to live and serve among you. And I'm humbled that you would provide this opportunity. I'm also thankful for the church staff and pastoral team that I get the chance to serve with every day of the week, who have labored really hard over the last 8 months to put a plan together. They have been a tremendous help in thinking through and developing a strategy so that, Lord willing, the people of this church, you, our brothers and sisters, are cared well for, that effective ministry is sustained and advanced, and that even during a time of change and transition, the Lord continues to be lifted up as he deserves. Our staff have taken on additional tasks and burdens. They've done so with joy in their hearts and willingness as well, and I'm confident that they will continue to lead well in their respective areas of ministry as well as a cohesive team. The other five elders here, your pastors as well, will be preaching on Sunday mornings between next Sunday and November 19th, leading this family to think very strategically through key core values that we hold to be true and that help to guide us in the decisions that we make and things we say yes to and no to and what helps to define us as a people. Biblical realities that form and direct our paths. We have identified 10 of these in all. We've shared these with you in the past in printed form and at business meetings. They are on our website. We've shared these with those who come through our membership process. Everybody who are new members here hears these things, but we've never taken the opportunity to teach through them in a setting like this, and we wanted to take this time, this season, over the next 12 weeks to have an introduction, conclusion, and then 10 of these in succession covered by all of the other elders of this church. I'm eager to see how the Lord will speak through these men and how he will be faithful to knit our hearts together even more closely as these brothers share over the next 3 months. Your pastors and your staff, they love you, and they love the Lord, and I'm thankful for each one of them and what they contribute to our team and to this church body. So as we think through this idea of sabbatical together, I just want to stand before you and say thank you, that this opportunity is a good gift. I want to stand before you and say, you have a good team. You have good pastors in this place who will faithfully love and care for you between now and the end of November. But most of all, brothers and sisters, while it's a good gift and we have a good team, I want to say we have a good Savior, right? That's the biggest thing that I want to hold out before you and just remind you of things you already know. And I've just found in preaching over the last 10 years, preaching is not sharing new information. It's just faithfully reminding the hearts of brothers and sisters of what they already know to be true, of what I already know to be true, but we so often are prone to forget. And so that brings us back to the text that we read together earlier from 1 Corinthians 3. The recipients of this letter needed to be reminded of that same truth, the goodness and greatness of their Savior, over and above everything and anything else. So Paul wrote this letter. He wrote to the Corinthians because, at least in part, they had lost sight of the centrality of Christ. As the church grew in that place, as time marched on, divisions became evident, and fractures could be seen, and different camps began to form among the one people of God. And apparently this brokenness was in large part due to who certain groups within the church chose to align themselves with. Some claimed to be a follower of Apollos. Others said, no, we want to be the people of Paul. In short, I think it would be safe to say these early believers had fallen into the trap of looking to men for their hope and taking their eyes off of their true hope, the person and work of Jesus Christ. They had lost sight of the place and priority of their Savior. And so Paul says quite firmly, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He was calling them to reset their focus in the right place, in the best place, upon Jesus. Now, I don't share that with you because I sense in some way that we have somehow lost sight of the joy of having Jesus at the center of all things. In fact, I would say one of the things that I love and treasure most about this church is you are a thoroughly Christ-centered people. And I know you would fire me if I ever went in another direction. And I love that. I want that to be the case here. So I don't share that to diagnose some problem that I haven't shared with you before. I share that rather because I suspect there will always be temptations in our hearts. Individually, as families, there will always be temptations in our hearts. Collectively, as a people, we will always have whispers in our ears, whether they are there because of our own sinful souls or the world around us or the enemy who hates us. There will always be whispers saying anything but Jesus, right? Anything else besides him. Just pick any road as long as it doesn't lead to adoring Christ, and that'll be fine. And I suspect, brothers and sisters, that for some in this room this morning, that might be a more pressing temptation in the weeks that are ahead of us. I've had the privilege to serve in this church for more than a decade. And for that, I am humbled to be your brother in Christ, and to have the honor to serve you in this way is one of the high privileges of my life. I don't say that lightly. Next to knowing Jesus, marrying my wife, and having two amazing kids, you guys, you're number four on my list. I have a lot of things, okay? And for some of you, you have been here for all of those 10 years plus, and you have endured my preaching for more than a decade. Blessings to you. Maybe for some, you would even say I'm the only preacher that you've ever heard or pastor that you've sat under. And while I'm thankful for that opportunity, and I don't take that compliment lightly, church, I'm not your pastor here. But Jesus is, right? Can we just admit that? I'm an under-shepherd, as are the other five men that serve in this capacity, but Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Not any of us. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, capital S, and overseer of your souls. Jesus is the one who shepherds his people in this place. He always has. He always will. And whoever does or doesn't stand up here, that does not change the fact that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us as his people. And he is your pastor. And certainly the Lord has seen fit as a means of grace to give leaders within the local church. But they are not central. Pastors and elders within the local church are secondary. And the scriptures rightly categorize them under Jesus as under shepherds. Listen to what we read later on in 1 Peter 5. Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." So do your job, men, is what he says. You've been called to an office, but don't get big heads. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd," somebody above the elders of the local church, "appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." I am not your pastor. I am not your chief shepherd. Jesus is. And while I have had the privilege of serving as an under shepherd here in this place, even then, I'm simply a part of a larger team of men who have the same calling, the same passion, same burning in their heart to point your hearts to Jesus and to lift him high. So Wes and Keith and Jared and Curtis and Lee, they also have that same call on their hearts. And each of them faithfully labor toward that end to make Christ known, that he might be precious to you. And so there could be a temptation over the next 3 months for some to say, "Our pastor is gone." And I would say, no, he's not. Jesus remains. And he has provided well for you. Your true pastor has, through a team of men who will lead you faithfully, so that even if one of the under shepherds is gone for a season, the body still flourishes. So again, remember what Paul says. "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Jesus is your pastor. Remember this in the weeks ahead. Paul then moves in verses 8 and 9 to remind these early believers that God is at work in the hearts of his people and through the lives of his children because they belong to him, not because they have correctly aligned themselves with the proper earthly personality. "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." We often say around KBC, we want to make this a faithful mantra, that we don't come to the church, right? You are the church. The blood-bought sons and daughters of God, you are the local embodiment of the body of Christ. So we are not defined by geography. We are defined by the Spirit within us. And so it's good to be reminded of this truth, of what we find in this text, that the church is not defined by a location. Neither is it defined by earthly leadership. We belong to God. We are his. We are not the possession of some earthly personality. That there is, I sense, I could be wrong, I hope I am, I don't think I am. There is, I sense, in our culture a growing and unhealthy trend for followers of Christ to want to attach themselves to the most popular voices, to the one who has the most Twitter followers or biggest attendance on Sunday mornings or best-selling books. And while that may not always be the case, and I certainly don't want to stand up here, I don't want to be that guy who says big churches and popular pastors, they've got it wrong. No, I'm not saying that wholesale whatsoever. I don't want to give you that impression. However, what can happen in those situations is that there can become the notion in some people's hearts of celebrity among those who are in ministry, right? Where the face and the identity of a local church can become that of a man, that of a local physical leader, and not that of Christ. But Paul, in the midst of a situation where the church in Corinth was drifting in that very same unhealthy direction toward finding their identity in local leaders, he takes this opportunity to remind this church, you belong to God. You are His first and always. So don't worry most about who's leading. Don't worry most about who's preaching, about who's physically present from an earthly perspective. That's all a secondary issue, Paul says. Because in reality, he makes the point, you're all on equal ground before the Lord. No one personality is more important than the other. What does he say? He who plants and he who waters are one. It's not about a personality. It's about your Savior. It's about the one who has purchased you. You belong to the Lord. So keep your gaze on Him. Focus on Him, not on men in any way. One of the benefits that I hope comes about over the next 12 weeks is that I will grow in realizing what you already know, that I'm not nearly as important as I think I am. There is a constant and sinful tug in my heart toward being involved in more than I should, toward wanting to control things. And while there are some places, there are some things where I should be very hands-on, there are also many places where that isn't necessary as much, or it's not necessary at all. And so time away and distance, I hope, will help my heart to learn and enjoy that more fully. And in the case where someone in this church family might also share that struggle and think that I'm more necessary than I really am, I hope you would learn the same lesson that I need to learn. We belong to the Lord. So my anticipation over this sabbatical season is that new and different gifts will be discovered and appreciated in this church body, that they will emerge and be celebrated as good blessings from a good father. My hope is that new leaders will be identified and equipped, and that current leaders will continue to grow and to flourish as the Lord strengthens them. I expect that new ideas will be discovered and discussed and implemented, and that fresh perspectives will be offered. And I pray that in all of that, in every single good thing that God might see fit to ordain to come to pass, that we would see He is the one behind it all. That He is faithfully building His church. That He is consistently constructing a spiritual house. Not focused on a human leader, not dependent on a personality, but all simply because He has seen fit to bring it about. That it is an act of kindness and fatherly grace. So over the next 12 weeks, brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus is your pastor. And remember this church, you belong to God. And He is at work. He always has been. He will continue to be. And then finally, Paul will challenge the Corinthian believers by saying this in verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting and difficult passage because Paul is able to say some things that probably the rest of us just can't, right? Just think about who Paul was. He was an apostle. He was an avid missionary to new people groups and cultures. He was quite possibly the most effective witness to Christ in all of the New Testament. So again, there are statements that he can make that others simply can't, and certainly I can't. Who in here among us could say, I'm a skilled master builder who have gone to unreached people groups and laid a foundation for Christ so that new churches are birthed, and now other people, you better be careful you build on the same foundation of Christ. I can't say that. However, in these verses, he does make some points that all of us should aspire to agree to and to live out. He says, let each one take care about the foundation you build on. What it's built on, who it's built on. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Church, Jesus is our pastor, and we belong to God first and always. And our foundation, our cornerstone, must never be anything less than Christ. and the good news that he died to bring. Paul will make this really clear later on in this same letter about the foundation of Jesus and his gospel. Look at what he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I'm not sure that Paul could be more clear. He says the gospel is of first, primary, top shelf importance. It is what we have received. It is what has saved our souls. It's what we stand in now. It's what we cling to for tomorrow. In other words, it is nothing short of foundational. Friends, foundations matter. If a foundation is moved, if it shifts or is poorly established, then that structure, whatever it might be, that structure is doomed from the beginning. It's only a matter of time. And we should make no mistake about it. We will build our lives and we will build this church on some foundation. We can build it on ground that is wobbly and weak, on a place that is unreliable and shifting. Or we can base our lives and we can anchor all that we do on the sure rock of Christ. Some foundations are just better than others, right? I mean, Paul makes the point. There will be a foundation to the church you're a part of. What will it be? Will it be Christ or will you deviate? And there is no more deserving foundation. There is nothing and there is no one who warrants our confidence more than Christ and his sin-defeating, sinner-redeeming, church-building gospel. He's our hope. He came to ransom us from sin. He came to pay the price for that sin. He came to validate that payment by rising from the grave. He ascended to the Father. He will come back again to take us to be his people forever. That's our foundation. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And there's nothing better. Change can be difficult, right? We all know that. Trying and doing new things always brings with it a unique set of challenges. And as I've been thinking about this day, actually, for the better part of the last year, I'll be honest with you, I've had fears and concerns in my heart. How's this going to work? What might go wrong? Who's going to do what? I confessed to you earlier, control is something that the Lord, I'm sure, will break me of in some measure over the next 12 weeks. But I would just confess to you as well that not only have I wrestled with those things, but the root of my wrestling is a sinful flaw in my heart. That in some way, as I have entertained those fears and let them go down paths in my mind and heart that they shouldn't go down, I have in some way forgotten these truths, right? I have forgotten that Jesus is the true pastor of this church and not me and not any of the other five brothers who love and serve you in that capacity. I have forgotten that this church belongs to him and not to any of us. I have forgotten that our only hope and foundation is the gospel and is Christ. Our hope is not trying to maintain some rhythm or normalcy or status quo. It's Jesus. And so, friends, I promise you something. I promise you over the next 12 weeks, there will be things that change, right? Undoubtedly, things will be different. In fact, I would say it's likely things need to change. And that there are things that ought to change and they haven't because I'm the problem. Thank you for not, like, saying amen at that point. I was really worried about that. But while lots of things will change, I promise you, these things will never change, right? Christ possesses this church. The gospel is our hope. Jesus is our pastor. These are great and unshakable truths that should allow us with joy to say our foundation doesn't change at all because Jesus doesn't change at all. So I love you. I want you to know that. And I will certainly miss being among you over the next 12 weeks. That's one of the things I have been looking forward to least is my closest friends, you are here. And I love being among you. It is a privilege. I'm going to miss that. But I am thankful for this opportunity. I am confident in the leaders the Lord has put in place. And above all else, I am so grateful for who Jesus Christ is. No matter who's preaching, no matter who's leading, no matter who is here and who is not, he remains our King. And so my hope and my heart and yours is that he would always be lifted high as he deserves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this people. Thank you for, most of all, for Christ. There are many things we can be joyful in this morning, but we want to be faithful to always look to Christ first and most. So Jesus, we praise you this morning. We want to praise you in the way that we interact with one another and the way that we sing to you and about you. I want to praise you in what we fear and what we don't fear and where we place our confidence. So Jesus, help us to be a people who more and more and more, maybe even in some specific strategic ways over the next 3 months, grow in our dependence on you, in our love for you, in our commitment to you, in our boldness in your name. Thank you that you are among us. You are with us. You don't forsake us. You never change, though lots of other things might. We love you and we ask it in your good name. Amen.